Well, good morning. Morning. It's good to see everyone out. We're so blessed with so many familiar faces and visitors, and I'm so glad that you've come out, people in different places. I sensed that somebody was off to my right-hand side, and David and Jennifer apparently got kicked out of their seats. That's awesome. The best thing that can ever happen is for you to get kicked out of your seat. Not them, but all of us, because if someone's here and we're having to move and get out chairs, then God has really blessed us. So let's be excited about people that God has sent to us. First of all, I appreciate Scott leading that song. I don't know how in the world he figured out what I was going to preach about. But my king wears a crown of thorns. And my general wears a crown of thorns. My Lord, the kingdom in which I serve, the country with which I am concerned, is the kingdom of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Scott has beautifully wrapped that up for us in talking about that song about marching into battle. So I've entitled this lesson, I've tried to title this lesson. All right, let's try it one more time. What to do Wednesday? What to do Wednesday? You may have not noticed, but there's a presidential election going on. And it's been the craziest thing I've ever seen in my entire life. But one way or the other, someone's going to win and someone's going to lose Tuesday. And then come Wednesday, what are we going to do? One of the things that's been interesting about this, I think interesting is the best word I can say about this election, is that in the history of polling presidential elections, no one candidate has been as unpopular as both of these candidates are. This is from ABC News, a poll done by ABC News and the Washington Post. With 6 in 10 likely voters surveyed viewing them unfavorably, Clinton and Trump are the two most unpopular presidential candidates in ABC News, Washington Post polls dating to the 84 election. It's not that they're as unpopular as people before that, they just didn't poll it. In fact, both candidates are 60% unfavorable with the population in whole. It's not that one candidate is 30% unpopular and the other one's 30% unpopular, and together they're 60% unpopular. It means no matter who wins, Wednesday morning, 40% of the populace is going to go, that's terrible. So what do we do? We quit worrying about the wrong kingdom. We quit worrying about the wrong kingdom. The kingdom that needs to be built up, the kingdom I need to worry about, the citizenship with which I need to be concerned, is that of Jesus Christ's kingdom. What did John the Baptist preach all the time? What did Jesus preach all the time? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, brethren, the kingdom is here. And we are members of it. And we need to be concerned with that over anything else. This country will pass away. If it's anything else like any other human kingdom that's existed in mankind's history, it will pass away. What does Daniel chapter 2 teach us? Daniel chapter 2 teaches us that it doesn't matter if it's Babylon, doesn't matter if Persia, doesn't matter if it's Alexander the Great, doesn't matter if it's Rome, it will pass away. Yet, one kingdom will not. And that is the one started by the stone uncut with hands, by the one ruled over by the king who wears a crown of thorns. So our lesson today has nothing to do with the election, to be really honest. It has to do with our concern for which kingdom we worry about. The kingdom I need to think about and worry about every day is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. ABC will not tell me about that. NBC, CBS, CNN, no news network will talk to me about the kingdom of heaven. But it is the kingdom which the Christians should hold with primacy in their mind. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 tells this. Paul says, He here is God. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. The kingdom I am in is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom I am in and the kingdom with which I am concerned is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Jesus said this in John 18 as he faces Pilate. He's talking to Pilate. Pilate wants to know, are you a king? Because for Jesus to declare that he was an earthly king meant that Pilate must execute him because it was a challenge to Caesar. So he asked Jesus the question, are you a king then? Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of the world. I belong to a kingdom that is not of this world. And I belong to a king who is Jesus Christ. And I'll be honest with you. I care to some extent, but it doesn't matter what earthly kingdom I live in. I'm worried about what Jesus said. I read a pamphlet in studying for this lesson. I wanted to do a lesson that was comforting on this issue because I think this has been an upsetting period of time for many Christians. So in doing this lesson, I wanted to do something that was reassuring. I wanted to do something that made us think about what is really important. And in doing so, I went back and read a pamphlet by a man named David Lipscomb. Now, some of you may be familiar with exactly who that is. He was a man. He's not just a college. He's a man that wrote Within Churches of Christ from the Civil War up until the early 1900s. And he wrote in an article, wrote articles in 1866 and 1877 in the Gospel Advocate that he eventually turned into a pamphlet, which he called On Civil Government. Now, you need to know this about Lipscomb, and I do not agree with him, but he was a complete pacifist. He believed that you should neither fight in the army, that you should not vote, and you should not hold public office. He believed that the kingdoms of this world were totally earthly and belonged to Satan and shouldn't be involved in it. Now, I can't come all the way with Brother Lipscomb, but I think it is important to notice when he wrote these things. He wrote them in 1866. In 1867. If you know anything about the history of this country, he was coming out of the Civil War. And he did not think of his country in lofty terms. He thought of his country within the terms of millions of dead Americans who had killed their brothers and sisters, and for Lipscomb's concern, for Christians who had taken up arms against other fellow Christians. So many of his ideas are influenced by his timing. And he wrote something in there in studying for this that I thought was fascinating. Because a lot has been made about who we will vote for and what is the right choice to be made. And Lipscomb makes some observations about the time in which he lived that I think are very telling for us today. I wanted to read them to you as a way to start our lesson. I'm sorry, I'm behind on my clicker's not working today. This is what Lipscomb says. By the way, I posted this there's a PDF of this article on my Facebook page. I posted it a little bit earlier this week if you're interested. It says, but some may say it is a Christian's duty to vote against war and against that which will produce war. Yes, but how can you know which course will or will not bring about war? Many men voted for secession of the states, South, with a view that this was the only way to prevent war. Some thought separation, as between Abraham and Lot's families, would end the strife that would be interminable within the Union. Others thought, argued, and voted, if the southern states show a united front, there will be no war. If we are divided, the division will invite war. So they voted for secession to avoid war. Now, Lipscomb's argument within the pamphlet is this. We don't know how God is going to use government. We know that God is going to use government, but we can't know how, and we can't know the means to the end which he will use. God uses evil men and evil governments for his purposes. I think we've been confused in this country to thinking that our government is Christ-like, that it's Christian. It's not. If you haven't figured that out yet, just look at the last 40, 50 years of history. We don't live with a government that is concerned with the things of God. We live with a government that is concerned with the things of men. And here's the problem with that. If I think of my Christian responsibilities within the context of my governmental responsibilities, I will be disappointed. The kingdom with which we need to be concerned is the kingdom of Christ. And how can I afford His kingdom? How can I serve my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? So having said that, I want to take a look at three sets of verses that bear heavily on a Christian's responsibility to civil government. Because God has taken a situation where under the old law, one of the things that's interesting for people who study the Old Testament is the combining of civil law in the Old Testament under the law of Moses with moral law. What we have is God is set up as the physical king of a physical nation. There was a physical land that the people of Israel had to take possession of. And they had needed physical laws. And the old law is a set of physical laws. We don't live in that time period. We live in a time period where the kingdom of heaven is enforced and the kingdom of God is spiritual and it is not earthly. And God has given the responsibility of earthly government to earthly governments. So the Christian lives in a situation where we live under two kingdoms. We live under the kingdom of Jesus Christ and we live under human government. Fortunately for us, the Bible has given us instruction in how to mesh those two things. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 13, we'll take a look at Romans chapter 13, a couple of other verses that are probably familiar to most of you. If they are not familiar to you, then this is the point of the lesson, is to introduce these ideas of the Christian's responsibility to civil government and where we fit under that. Because we do have a responsibility to the government, whether it's the United States of America, or whether we live in France, or whether we live in Canada, or whether we live in Russia. We have a responsibility to the civil government as Christians. Take a look at Romans chapter 13. We'll begin reading in verse 1 and read through verse 7. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. Now, I will tell you ahead of time, I will not exhaust this text. I am in many ways just presenting it to you for your own personal study. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 reads like this. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoers. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. It's in there, folks. By the way, notice that we're told to pay taxes. For this reason, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. So the Bible tells us we are to live in subjection to the government. God institutes government. It does not say that governments in and of themselves are good or holy. Say it again. Governments are instituted by God. God does not say that they necessarily are good or holy. Now you may be sitting there thinking, preacher, now you've just gone off the rails. I'm a proud American patriot. I'm proud of my country. It's the greatest country on the earth. Well, first of all, amen. I'm so fortunate that I live under the greatest social experiment of all time, as far as I'm concerned. As far as human government is concerned, the Declaration of the Independence, the Constitution of the United States are unique, fantastic, and unbelievable documents. Our system of government is unbelievable, and I am so fortunate that I live in this country and not in many countries where thousands of Christians are killed for their faith every year. But this government is not the kingdom of heaven. It has a purpose. And I have a responsibility to it. This is what the Bible tells me. The Bible tells me that governments are instituted to execute God's wrath And that if I want to be free of fear of the government, I need to do what is right. Well, that just makes sense. I'm to pay taxes. I'm to support the government. I'm to pray for the king. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But here's what I want you to think about with Paul writing this. When did Paul write Romans 13? We're reading it in the year 2016, living in America. So we are naturally going to think of our personal government in connection with that. Do you know who Paul is writing this about? You know who Nero is? Nero was God's servant. Now, Nero was a terrible human being, did terrible things. Yet God, the Holy Spirit, through Paul says, obey him. If you don't know who Nero is, allow me to give you a brief summary. He had his own mother executed. He poisoned his stepbrother. He married at least three women. He had a man castrated and married him. He fiddled while Rome burned. He set that fire. He blamed Christians for it. And then he had Christians dipped in oil, tied to stakes, and lit on fire to light the gardens of the city. He threw Christians to wild beasts. Yet about that man, Paul says, honor him, obey him, and he's God's servant for good. So when you read Romans chapter 13, think of it that way. Now, why would Paul say such a thing? Why would God, the Holy Spirit, inspire Paul to say such a thing? Because Rome is not our kingdom, and neither is the United States of America. If that offends you, you need to check yourself. Because your loyalty is in the wrong place. There are two kingdoms of which I don't remember. One of them can go in the trash bin for all I care. The other one I'll fight for. Jesus says it's his kingdom. And if it were being threatened, his servants would fight. John chapter 18. Now these things may seem harsh. And they may seem difficult. But they are difficult because we have the wrong mindset. We're too concerned about the earthly kingdom, which is put in place by God to take care of the civil government things, because the church has a far greater calling. The church is not concerned with dirty things like civil government. You think civil government's not a dirty thing? Have you paid any attention? The church is to be concerned with the salvation of souls, with the propagating of the message of Jesus Christ, for building up the downtrodden, for saving those who are in sin. That's what the church is about, and that is a higher calling. Now, you may look at Romans chapter 13 with a different eye, and you may say, how is it that such an evil man like Nero can be called God's servant? It's because all things work together for good for those that love the Lord. You telling me that the persecution of Christians work together for good that love the Lord? Yes. You know what's been called the seed of Christianity? The water of the tree that grew into the church? Martyrdom. The blood of Christians watered the tree of the church. When people saw those Christians go onto those stakes and die that death, you know what they knew? Those people have something different. They serve a risen Savior. And it took a small little movement in Palestine and made it into a kingdom that grew and crushed all the other kingdoms and fills the world to this day. Because yes, even the persecution of evil, evil men work together for God's purposes. Because God's purpose is the salvation of souls. God is not entirely concerned with our personal comfort here in this world. We are to be sojourners in this world. Yes, God comforts us. Yes, God comes to the downtrodden. But he's so much more concerned with our soul. He's so much more concerned with the kingdom of heaven. He's so much more concerned with whether your neighbor will become a Christian not who they will work for. So, sometimes bad things happen to good people. I know this for a fact, and I won't hurt anybody's feelings, but I know there are people in this room today because of bad things that happened to people. You saw their faith. Their death meant something to you in your life that changed you. And you are a faithful Christian today because of it. You know why? Because all things work together for good for those that love the Lord. The other verse that I want you to look at in connection with this is 1 Timothy chapter 2. The same Nero, by the way, the same Nero that would eventually cause Paul's execution is referred to in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Because if Romans chapter 13 tells me that a Christian's responsibility to the government is to submit to it, pay my taxes, and live in a lawful way, and that is what it tells me, that is the Christian's responsibility, we are to be law-abiding citizens as best we can. We'll talk about Acts chapter 4 and 5 here in just a moment. But we need to understand that even evil governments execute the will of God. Even evil governments execute the will of God. Because Romans chapter 13 says, doesn't say, well, if you're in Syria, don't do that. If you're in Russia, don't do that. He says, Christian, obey the king. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul, speaking of the man who would be responsible for his execution, says, pray for him. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, read like this. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. Now listen to this next phrase. That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. When we pray for our government, we should pray that our government allows us to live in peace. That's the best we can hope for. If something better than that happens in the government, that's great and I'm excited about it. But what we are told to pray for is that we can live our Christian lives in peace. That means if we're being persecuted, and I urge you to read the bulletin today. That means if we're not being persecuted. Because what Christians need to do is live our lives and be free to tell others about Jesus. Did you receive verse 4? Verse 4 says, the purpose of God is to save souls. The purpose of the church is to save souls. The purpose of the kingdom is to save souls. Is that your primary job? Or is it easier to fuss about politics? Now listen, I'm guilty of this. Let me tell you. This lesson is about Jason said. Every lesson I do is in some way about my own weaknesses. Okay? I was a moral majority Reagan Republican in the 80s. Believed it hard and fast, brother. My daddy didn't believe you could vote Democrat and go to heaven. How about that? I no longer see that. Look here you vote for. Church is open to everyone. Church is open to everyone. If you vote for Hillary, if you vote for Trump, if you vote for Gary Johnson, if you vote for Jill Stein, Evan McMullen, Charlie Daniels, doesn't matter. Jesus died for every one of you, and you're welcome at the North Central. Because the church is not about that. Remember Lipscomb saying, you know, you're whittling on God's end of the stick when you say, this vote will do this thing or this vote will do the other. You don't know what God has in mind. You may vote for secession because you think it'll end war. You vote for secession, what'd you get? You may vote for union. We don't know that votes for union would have ended in no war either. It may very well have happened. God had a plan. And it really didn't have anything to do with whether the union stayed together. God has a plan, and it doesn't matter whether America stays together. You want the truth, fine. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Remember Romans chapter 13 and 1 Timothy chapter 2 were written under Nero. Remember that Paul says, obey Nero, pray for Nero, that we can live peaceably and that so the souls will be saved. Now in 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm really giving you some bonus sermon here, we're going to start reading in verse 11. Really verse 11 through 12 are just because they're awesome and because we all need to hear them sometimes. Because they have to do with our attitude toward the kingdoms of the earth. Brother Dave, in fact, referenced this verse in our Thursday morning study last week in reference to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were sojourners on the earth. They didn't have a country. So Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and following. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. There's your bonus sermon for the day. Now, verse 13 bears on the subject at hand. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it is to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. The Bible clearly teaches that governments are instituted by God to execute wrath on evildoers. They are God's servant to do what God doesn't want to waste his time with in his kingdom. We have more important things to do than to throw people in jail, deal with probation hearings, to find out whether someone stole something from somebody, to file lawsuits, to worry about whether businesses need to be antitrust lawed against. The church of God does not concern itself with those things. We are free. God has given us governments for that. But we live in a kingdom in which we are all members, in which we all have a role, in which we all need to be about the Lord's work. Stand up. It's a day of battle. The Lord has a mission. His kingdom needs to march forward, and he needs soldiers. So we are to be subject to the king. I'll give you one caveat here, and for those of you who are familiar with these texts, you probably knew these were coming. Acts chapter 4 and verse 19 and Acts chapter 5, and again I refer you to the bulletin. Which kingdom comes first? God's. This means that when the will of God is at odds with the will of the civil government, I listen to God. He got every one of the apostles, history tells us, save John, executed. Because Peter and James and John and Paul and Bartholomew and on lived by this motto. Peter, facing civil authority and facing jail time and punishment, says in Acts chapter 4, verse 19-20, and Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. If the federal government says it is wrong to preach the gospel, preach the gospel. If the federal government says it's right to do something and the Bible says it's wrong, you say it's wrong. If the federal government says it's wrong to do something and the Bible says it's right, you say it's right. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, Peter repeats the same phrase essentially when dealing again with people who are trying to quiet him from he is facing government oppression, from speaking the truth about Jesus Christ. He says, we must obey God rather than men. Yes, we are to be subject, we are to pay taxes, we are to pray for the civil government. But when the civil government's will comes up against the will of God, we follow God every time. It may result in our persecution, but it will result in God's good. Our lesson would not be complete without this verse. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. I believe in short prayers. I believe in saying things to God in short, brief phrases all through the day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 17 tells us to pray without ceasing. You can't pray without ceasing unless you engage in this kind of prayer. I need to be constantly reminded of phrases that kind of stick in my head. You know how you get a song stuck in your head sometimes? Well, it's good to get phrases from the Bible stuck in your head, and this is a good one. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. My citizenship is in heaven, and from it I await a Savior. The Lord, King, Jesus the Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Can the United States government do that for you? Can the government of Russia, the government of Syria, the government of Canada, the government of Mexico, can the United Nations turn your body from mortal to immortal? Which one of those kingdoms is going to give you an eternal home, eternal life? Which one of those kingdoms has gone to prepare a place for you? If it were not so, He would not have told you. Then where is your loyalty? My loyalty is to Christ, who will transform my lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Where is Jesus? Jesus in heaven. Where do I want to go? I need to serve Him. I need to enter His kingdom and serve Him faithfully and be concerned about those things and realize that I'm a sojourner in this world. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 that no man can serve two masters. With whom are we more concerned about satisfying? The United States of America or the kingdom of heaven? I'll wrap up this lesson with what Lipscomb says about this verse. I cannot improve on it. He's referring here to a verse in Romans chapter 1 about evil men who forsook God and served the creature rather than the Creator. Everyone who honors and serves the human government and relies upon it for good more than he does upon the divine government worships and serves the creature more than he does the Creator. Amen. Let it never be so amongst those whose citizenship is in heaven, in which we await a Savior. I wanted to end this lesson on a positive note. I'm going to ask that you turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 20. Psalm chapter 20, because I realize that this has been, it's been trying for me. I'm certain that I'm not the only one who just thinks the world has gone bananas. It's just the craziest thing I've ever seen in my life. There's no good outcome as far as I don't see where it's going. Be honest with you. But God is in control. Jesus is in heaven. And words like this are in my Bible. Psalm chapter 20, verses 6 through 8 read like this. Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving might of His right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Amen. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. You know what I'm going to do Wednesday? I'm going to stand and I'm going to rise. Because I do not trust in horses and chariots. I trust in the King who wears a crown of thorns. Have you made Him your Lord? Do you serve in His kingdom? Can it be said of you, like Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 says, that you've been transferred into the kingdom of the Son of His love? That occurs at your baptism. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that He is the Son of God? Do you believe that He is the Christ? Do you believe that He's reigning on a throne? Do you believe He can forgive your sins and give you eternal life? Do you believe He rose from the dead to prove it? Then why not serve Him now? Why not come to Him confessing Him as your Lord, and being baptized and anointed and brought into the body of Christ, you will stand and you will rise as we stand and we sing.